Attention to the study of the Word of God, and one that, you know, last week we spent some time talking about the Second Assembly and about not just the Second Assembly, but really about our responsibility of assembling together. And I want to follow that up tonight with this lesson that really was thinking about before that lesson that we presented last week. And if you didn't hear that or didn't have access to that, it's available on the website. I invite you to go to last week's bulletin. There will be links there to the outline and to the audio. I want us to study tonight about the Second Assembly on the Lord's Day, such as we have here tonight, and view it from this point of view. Is it our opportunity or is it our excuse? I have found something here rather unique, I believe, and that is that sometimes we have more in attendance on Sunday nights than we have on Sunday mornings. Frankly, to me, that's a new experience. I'm not complaining. I'm just reporting that is somewhat different, and consequently, really, is one of the reasons I chose to preach this tonight at a nighttime. If it was otherwise, I'd be preaching this lesson on a Sunday morning to encourage those there on Sunday morning to come back on Sunday night. Because, quite frankly, very oftentimes we see congregations where numbers are 20-30% less at night than at the First Assembly. Well, without going into all the ramifications of that at this moment, let's just build some framework, some groundwork, and then go forward. Because regardless of that, there's still, you know, there can also be the reverse of some of that. And what we want to address tonight is being careful that our attitude is not that the multiple assembly becomes our excuse for not assembling ourselves together at some point, but rather we see it as our opportunity to be assembling with the people of God. The Bible says that we should be stirring up one another into love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit or custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're to consider one another for the purpose of stirring up, of activating, generating and putting into action love and good works. And clearly here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is an element that demonstrates that stirring up of one another concerning love and good works. So it's important to note in that verse too that it does not say do not forsake the assembly. It says do not forsake the assembling of ourselves. So that is the action of our assembling together. He says do not forsake that. Do not abandon that. Do not turn away from that, as some have done, some have that habit or custom, but in fact exhorting each other all the more as you see the day approaching. So, which assembly, or assembling of ourselves, more accurately, which assembling of ourselves are we obliged not to forsake? If you look at that verse, is there one in there, if there is an assembling of ourselves that's scheduled, are we obliged to forsake it or not to forsake it? Is there one that we can single out and say, I don't really need to assemble ourselves together in that one because I did with the other one over here? I don't think you find that in that verse, do you? In fact, if I can understand that all the scheduled assemblies of the local church become the assembling of ourselves together, where we are not to forsake, we are not to abandon, we are not to turn away from and fail to be a part of. So, what is our authority for multiple assemblies? You know, not every congregation has multiple assemblies. Some congregations where I lived in Utah, we had a worship assembly followed by a Bible class and then followed by another worship period. But we're talking particularly about, you know, a congregation that decides, well, we're going to meet in the morning and we're going to have another assembly.
By what authority do we do that? And not just on Sundays, but what about other days? Where's our authority for Wednesday night? Do we do that without authority? Why do we do that? What's the authority behind that? And what about, for instance, gospel meetings that we arrange from time to time? And do we have, does this verse bear upon that at all? Or are gospel meetings relegated to an inferior position concerning the assembling of ourselves together? And so we can forsake those like some others do, and it's all right. What has developed, if we have that attitude, then what has developed that attitude within us? And is that a vital attitude and expression? Why do we have multiple assemblies? How do we view our participation in them? And what happens when we forsake them, when we abandon the assembling of ourselves together? These are the things that we want to explore here for a little bit this evening. First, to begin with, and some of this will go a little bit to things we introduced last week, so I'm not going to take a whole lot of time on this part of it, but, you know, by what authority do we assemble to worship? I mean, that's an important question, because whatever we do in word or in deed, we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They asked Jesus, by what authority do you do these things, when he went into the temple and he turned over the money changers' tables and drove them out. They said, and he was teaching in the temple every day. They came to him and said, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? So who gave us this authority? Did we assume it, presume it, or are we acting under divine authority? Well, the first day assembly is certainly proved apostolically. There's an apostolic example of it in Acts 20 and verse 7 on the first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, intending to part on the morrow, he spoke to them and prolonged his speech till midnight. Now, in Philippians 4, verse 9, Paul had written, or would write later to the Philippians, the things that you have heard and received, you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. When we learn things from the apostles, when we receive teaching from the apostles, which we have in the Scriptures, when we see the examples set by the apostles, when we hear the teachings from the apostles, he says, do them, and the God of peace will be with you. So, to use an apostolic approved example is a legitimate way of establishing our authority to come together on the first day of the week to break bread and to hear the Word of God taught. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 to see the necessary inference of an assembling of the brethren on that occasion. Paul writes, now concerning the collection for the saints, what he's talking about was the churches were sending money to the needy brethren in Jerusalem. And this is the collection for the saints he's talking about. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so you also must do, or you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, the first day of the week provided an opportunity for the brethren to lay something aside, to, according to their prosperity, give something toward this collection for the saints. And so from that we necessarily infer a number of things. We necessarily infer there's an assembly of Christians that on that first day of the week where they could do that very thing. And so we have a necessary inference for an assembly on the first day of the week of the brethren. Now, based on that authority, if we come along and just say, well, I'll come when I can, when there's apostolic approved example that we're supposed to follow, and the necessary inference that sets a pattern for us in the following of that authority of assembling ourselves together, if I have that attitude that just says, I'll come when I can, that's not the disciple mindset, is it? When it says the disciple is not greater than the teacher,
than his teacher. But every disciple, when he is perfectly trained, will be like his teacher. The student, the disciple, doesn't tell the master, his master, his teacher, "Well, I'll follow your instruction. When I can, I'll do that." No. When we give ourselves to be disciples of Jesus, then it's going to be much more than I'll do what I can. We're going to have a mindset of course, instilling with us the mind of Christ, within us the mind of Christ. Here's our Bible authority. For what purposes do we assemble? Generally, stated to worship God and to edify one another. The word edify means to build up. So, we assemble to worship, to honor God, praise Him, and to build one another up. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, What is it then, brethren, when you come together? When you come together. Whenever you come together, in fact, he says. Let all things be done for edification. Whenever you come together. Now, the Hebrew writer said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And Paul wrote here in Corinthians, whenever you come together, let it be for the purpose of edification. If it's whenever you come together, you're supposed to be edifying one another, and you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, then clearly, whenever we come together with divine authority, we're not to be forsaking it, but it's to be for the purpose of edifying one another, and of course, fundamentally, of worshiping God. Let's illustrate that very quickly. We went through all these last week to break bread. We're to remember the Lord's death and the supper. That's why the brethren came together in Troas in Acts 20 and verse 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 with me in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11:20 says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper." The American Standard Version renders that. It's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. They were supposed to come together to eat the Lord's Supper, but because of the division among them and the perversion of the purpose of the supper, it was impossible for them to be eating in a worthy manner. And that's what he addresses, beginning in verse 27, to partake worthily, that is to remember the body and remember the blood of Jesus Christ, and to wait for one another. We'll introduce that now, come back to it, verse 33. He says, "My brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." He addresses the unity issue there versus the division that presently existed. When you come together to do what? To eat. When you come together, he's talking about the Lord's Supper there. When you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, I know that's what he means, because in the next verse he says, "If you're hungry, eat at home." Why can't our brethren see that and willingly accept it? I mean, why do we think it's okay for churches to build kitchens or multi-purpose rooms and the local church provide opportunity for doing the very thing that perverted their coming together in the first place? It gets back to respecting the authority of the Word of God. They came together to eat the supper. You want to eat? Fulfill your hunger, eat at home. That's pretty plain. And it's just crystal clear. But I deviate. I go down one rabbit trail, don't I? So let's come back to the point. They came together to teach the Word. They didn't come together to teach politics and to teach philosophy and to teach how to do CPR and all those sorts of things. They came together to teach the Word. Paul preached to them. He spoke to them and prolonged his speech till midnight. What do you think he's talking to them about? He's talking to them about the gospel. He was teaching them the gospel. On the first day of the week, lay by in store. So here is in our giving is an expression of worship to God. Do we know that? Or do we just think it's paying a bill? There's another one of the bills I've got to pay. No, our giving is an expression of homage before God, of worship to Him. So is our prayer, of course.
pray. We might be understood. We might say the amen.
We're communicating with our Heavenly Father. We come together to sing, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19.
To make melody in your heart to the Lord. To pluck the heartstrings and praise before God. Here is why we come together in our singing. So you see, we have Bible authority
for the first day of the week assemblies. We've seen these verses, haven't we? We didn't see 17 and 18. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 and 18. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, brethren, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, remember, later he would say in 14:26, whenever you come together, let it be for edification. And he specifies some of the things they were doing when they came together. Each one has a psalm, has an interpretation, has a tongue, has a teaching, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. But he says here, prior to writing that, he says, when you come together, I can't praise you right now. You're not praiseworthy and you're coming together. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. And then he goes on to address the problem. See, clearly, they're acting under divine authority when they came together. Paul expected them to come together. He expected to be able to praise them when they came together. But their conduct when they came together and assembled themselves together was sinful at the moment. And he had to correct that with the rebuke there concerning the Lord's Supper and the divisions that were presenting themselves in perversion of the Supper on that occasion. But look at our authority for times beyond the Lord's Day. In Acts 2:46. I'm sorry, let me back up here. What I wanted to say was also on this is, you see, the same scriptures that authorize us to meet on Sunday morning in the first assembly give us authority to do it a second time, to assemble. Assembling of ourselves to worship God, to encourage one another. There's no different set of scriptures that we have to turn to for a second assembling of ourselves together. Let me illustrate to back that up and to demonstrate beyond the first day of the week. In Acts 2:46. In Acts 2 and verse 46 it says that over here with you. Chapter 2 and 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now what do you suppose they were daily continuing to do in the temple? Offer animal sacrifices? No, they weren't doing that. No. They were doing what 42 talks about in continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were every day hearing the apostolic teaching, the instruction from the apostles. They're continuing with one accord with unity in the temple. Why? Because that's a place they can meet. Chapter 5:12, they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. This big promenade, this big porch area where a huge assembly could meet, that's where they were meeting on a daily basis. That's the church in Jerusalem. Now, chapter 5 and 42 tells us a little bit more about what was going on in these kinds of assemblies. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So in these daily assemblies at the temple, the apostles are teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They're instructing in the Word of God. Can a congregation today, like the church in Jerusalem then, have assembling of ourselves together on days other than the Lord's Day to teach and preach Jesus? Yes, we can. Here's our authority for that. And in that, of course, is the worshiping of God. And coming together for prayer, we see the brethren gathering throughout the book of Acts for prayer, chapter 4, 23 and following. The apostles Peter and John came to their own and they were praying together there. And many other such verses. So, we start out Bible authority, not just for Lord's Day assembling of ourselves, but on other days as well. Now, We'll come back to some applications on that. I do want to talk to the purposes. We've been alluding to these, so not again, we won't spend much time here. But look at some of these purposes for these additional assemblies, worshiping God.
We can sing and praise God in song, making melody to our heart in song on days other than Sunday. Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 13:15.
Acts 2:46.
We can feed the church the word of God, teaching and preaching. That's the responsibility the elders have, so they arrange opportunities to feed the church.
Take heed to yourself and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to feed the church of the Lord,
which he purchased with his own blood. To feed with the word of God. Come together for our edification. We can meet on additional assemblies to stir up love and good works. Remember Hebrews 10:24.
Consider one another.
To stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We can do that beyond Sunday. And in our assemblies, we express a unity.
Now, let's go back to the first day assembly and the Lord's Supper.
Because this, you know, when he said, when you come together, wait for one another, the idea, and we studied this in some length and detail before, is the idea is to receive or to accept or to expect.
He says, instead of going before one another and disregarding each other, which was happening then,
to arrange orderly to receive, to accept, to expect one another. That's what we do when we have a second assembly on Sunday evening.
Is we are waiting for one another. We're expecting that our brethren assemble, and if they've not eaten the supper, to eat it. Now, this is going to blend into and become a dovetail into the second part of the study, and that is the attitude with which we will come to the multiple assemblies. And whether or not it becomes our excuse, or we view it as our opportunity.
Our view of waiting is not, you can't eat the Lord's Supper until every single person is present, because if that were the case, rarely would we ever be able to eat the supper, because rarely is everybody here at any given time assembly. See, it's not a time argument. That idea of waiting for one another is not a time argument, it's a unity argument. There was division among them, 17 and 18, and now he says, now you wait for one another, you receive each other, you expect one another. Just like Abraham expected. He waited for a city whose builder and maker is God. He expected it. He waited for it. You just sit down and say, maybe it'll come one of these days. No, he was expecting it. He was looking forward to it. And so
really, when we have a second assembly and there's an opportunity for full obedience and worship to God by the brethren, we are waiting for one another. We are expecting and anticipating and receiving one another, just as that verse says. Now, I tried to do some research. Let me pause here just a minute. I tried to do some research on when did the second assembly come into practice. And you know, about the best I could find was anecdotally, brethren saying, well, you know, when shift work began to be introduced into America, then a second service was arranged so brethren could, you know, assemble and worship and eat the Lord's Supper that they would otherwise miss, and worship God as otherwise missed. Well, to some extent, I'm sure that's the case. But I also found references where the denominations, at least, were having multiple worship services even before the turn of the century. Back before you had the assembly line, you know, shift work things going on. So while that may have been, and probably was, a practical application of some of these, I'm not sure that that gives us a definitive statement of the initiation, of the beginning of multiple assemblies on the Lord's Day. If you've got some more information on that, Lauren is our historian here. He might have some information on that. I'd be interested in assessing, looking at that as well. But the point is, we have Bible authority for multiple assemblies to be able to wait for one another, to expect and accept one another, to allow for full obedience in the worship of God and the edifying of one another, including the eating of the Lord's Supper. Now, I want to express two basic concerns this evening about wrong attitudes concerning worship assemblies. The first to warn about is de-emphasizing faithful attendance at all of the assemblies. And the verse we posted on this is Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, which is a statement of principle. I believe we can find an application for us here. It says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Now, he's talking about verse 9. He says, "We're confident of better things concerning you, brethren. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." You know, he's been scolding the brethren here. They should have been growing, and they hadn't been growing like they ought. They should have been teachers, and they still needed to be taught some fundamental things. And so he warns them about continuing to press ahead instead of falling away. He says, We're convinced of better things than that for you. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward His name, and in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. So He says you've served the people of God. You have labored in love and shown that toward His name, and we're confident God is just to remember those things. But we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. He says, make that diligence all-encompassing, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So do not become apathetic about the assembling of yourselves together. It's an application. He says, I want you to be diligent in all things. Well, later on he's going to say, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. So there's a warning embedded in that, not to de-emphasize faithful attendance at all the opportunities to assemble ourselves together to worship God and to edify one another. You see, to not have an attitude that as long as I make it to one of the services, it's okay. And usually, it's, you know, unfortunately, it's kind of embedded in, as long as I go and eat the supper, it's okay. Eat the Lord's Supper, it'll be all right. We begin to de-emphasize the other assemblies. Let me illustrate. Bible classes become not to be viewed as important as a worship assembly. Have you ever found ourselves thinking that way? Well, you know, the worship assembly, that's really the important thing. I can miss Bible class, and really that's, you know, that's okay. That's really not as important. And I ask, why not? Upon what basis of Scripture do we conclude that assembling ourselves together for classes to study the Bible is not as important as the assembly to sing or pray? Of course, we pray in classes too, don't we? And so if we're not careful, we begin to de-emphasize faithfully attending all of the assembling of ourselves together. And we identify a particular assembly as more important. Let me illustrate something else. All sing on Wednesday night? Yeah, you know, that's not as important, really. I mean, we're not even having a class study on that night, are we? We're just assembling we'll have a couple of prayers and we'll sing all night. That's not as important, surely, is it, as you know, Bible classes or Sunday worship? What's happened in that? I'm speaking facetiously, because I don't know where we go to the Bible to say that's inferior. That singing, which is a devoted period of worship to God, is somehow inferior. Is it not a scheduled opportunity for us to stir one another up to love and good works? To not, therefore, we are not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. to so worship God. What happens?
We can somehow or another begin to convince ourselves that some of our, the assembling of ourselves together is not as important as the others. But I don't know what Bible verse you turn to show that classification and that delineation and that de-emphasis.
And so it concerns me when as a gospel preacher and as an elder, it concerns me when brethren begin to develop those kinds of attitudes, because it ought not be so. I hear that some become weary, that we become weary of a full attendance at worship. The truth of the matter is, that kind of an attitude that we've expressed here wearies God. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 43 and 22 and see if we cannot see some of these principles here from ancient Israel. God says through His prophet to Israel, "But you have not called upon Me, O Jacob. You have been and you have been weary of Me, O Israel. You have not brought Me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored Me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought Me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied Me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened Me with your sins. You have wearied Me with your iniquities." Now, Hebrews 10:25 says it is an iniquity. It is an iniquity. It is lawlessness. It is sin when I forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When I develop an attitude and corresponding conduct that abandons some or all of the assembling of ourselves together, that's sinful, because I then abandon worshiping God and edifying my brethren and being edified by them. Israel had grown weary of offering God the sacrifices that He wanted. He said, "In truth, your sins are wearying Me. They are a burden." Imagine the burden upon God's soul, God our Father, when a child is unwilling, has not the heart to honor Him in worship, when the opportunity avails itself with His people. In Malachi 1, in verse 13, this attitude developed again. The people said, "Oh, what a weariness! And you sneer at it," that is, at the table of the Lord. "Oh, what a weariness," says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand?" says the Lord. No, should God accept from our hand an attitude that says, "As long as I make one service, then that's all that I need to do"? It's such a wearisome thing to go to all the scheduled services and those gospel meetings. I mean, who can come to all those? I mean, really, I mean, if I make 4 out of 5, then hey, I'm doing good. Really? Okay. All right. Doing good? I'll speak to our second point in just a minute. What attitude have we developed in ourselves when it comes to the assembling of ourselves together? That's what we want to honestly look at ourselves about. Look at ourselves and see. You know what? I came across this term in my studies on this. Onesers. And here's a term that a Methodist preacher in a book he wrote about Sunday night, about the abandoning of Sunday night worship services. He quoted a fellow named Gladstone as a description of Methodists who only attended Sunday morning worship services. They were onesters, you know. They didn't come at night, they just came one time, onesters. That kind of takes a revised form today. The assembly, the Christian who forsakes some of the assembling of ourselves together, thinking that showing up once on Sunday is really all that matters anyway. Now, I said, you know, it's kind of
unique, at least for me, in my experiences, that sometimes we have more on Sunday night than Sunday morning. So I guess I need to reverse that. Are we in danger sometimes of developing an attitude? I don't have to be here on Sunday morning as long as I show up on Sunday night. That's just as much something
we have to look at as the other way. Gus Nichols wrote a poem once, not on Sunday night.
He said, "I love the church Jesus built. I know that it is right. I go every Sunday morning,
but not on Sunday nights. I love to sing the songs of God. Such worship must be right. This I do on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night."
May God bless our preacher too. Give him power and might.
But put a sinner in my place. I won't be there Sunday night. I love to hear the gospel too. It gives me pure delight. I hear it every Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night.
I'd go through rain and sleet and snow, doing anything that's right to be in church on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night. I know I need more help, hope, and strength to keep me in the fight. For help I come on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday nights.
Yes, we all must someday die. I hope I'll be doing right, so I might die on Sunday morning and not on Sunday night.
That's a sad thing. Somebody who's got the attitude that once is enough, die on Sunday night.
Has the glory departed, brethren? You know, Phineas' wife heard that the Philistines had captured the ark of God. She was with child and about to give birth. Her husband had been killed. The ark had been taken. She gave birth, and she named her son Ichabod. The glory has departed.
I'm afraid that some brethren, that some Christians, the glory of attending all our worship services to honor God has departed. The glory has departed. And we view our worshiping as some obligation I got to do. I got to show up. I got to be there. But my heart's far from it. There's no glory attached to it. And so I'll make one time, but don't expect me to be there all the time.
But we expect God, you know, don't we? We expect God to be with us all the time, don't we? We expect God to be with us all the time. But He shouldn't expect us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together all the time.
Don't let the glory depart. Have the joy that David wrote about. I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord."
All right, the Psalm 5 that Brad read for us, that 7th verse, I believe, it says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple."
In the fear of God, I will worship. May the glory never depart the people of God in their worship of God. Another warning we need to think about. And that's about a concern over the erosion of an attitude of excellence.
Instead of doing all that we can do, we reduce ourselves to what is the least I have to do. And that is an attitude of mediocrity. It's an attitude of apathy. It's an attitude of complacency. It's an attitude that will not spur us on to excellence in our service to God. From an early age, if you're like me, you were taught to do your best. Your parents told you, do your best. Brethren, we need to do our best when it comes to the assembling of ourselves together to worship God and not be content with mediocrity. Not convince ourselves and erode an attitude of excellence. Not what do I have to do, but what can I do? This people honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, Jesus described. He called those people hypocrites. They lived in Isaiah's day, they lived in Jesus' day, and they can live in our day. And we don't want to be among them. Let us be at the feet of Jesus with Mary. Let us be with the early saints who daily
We're hearing the apostolic doctrine. Hearing them teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. Let us be among that number.
Someone said, but Joe, life is so busy. It's not like it was in the New Testament. Our lives are a lot busier now. You know, I got to thinking about that. And you know, in truth, our life is a lot different now. Because you see, life in the first century was a life of daily subsistence. Every day, it was a struggle to survive. They didn't have leisure time at 7 p.m. at night. They didn't have the hour lunch break at midday and the siesta, you know, halfway through or something like that. It was every day a subsistence to survive. So life was very different, but not in the way some people want to try to make it, to try to give excuse for forsaking some of the assembling of ourselves together. Because you remember,
it was in this context and this setting that the writer said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. At a time when brethren every day had to worry about enough work to have enough money to buy enough bread to eat that day and to live until the next. We're not in that situation. We have an abundance of leisure time. But it was in that context that he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together.
As the custom of some of it was and is. Now, you see, so if that's the reality, I'm persuaded it is. We have so much leisure time, then why are we really bringing that up as a defense for not assembling ourselves together when we have the opportunity? Could it be that our complaint is because we don't think we have enough leisure time to always be assembling with the church? When we say life is busy, could it be that sometimes we want to busy ourselves with other things than His? The Bible says we need to be pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If we develop an attitude that erodes excellence, that's not pressing on. You know, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm claiming every day. Lord, lift me up and let me stand on higher ground. It's not higher ground to make excuses for not being a part of the assembling of ourselves together to worship God and to be strengthened ourselves and stirred up ourselves to love and good works. It takes sacrifice. Yes, it takes sacrificing some leisure time. You know, my favorite football team's playing on TV right now. And I don't think my son TiVo'd it or whatever it is, DVD'd it. Didn't record it. Maybe he did. I'd like to stay home and watch that football game. No, you can't do that, Joe. You're the preacher. You're the elder. You can't do that. And you can because you're not. You know, it takes sacrifice. Jesus said, when somebody came to Him and said, "Lord, I'll go wherever I'll follow you wherever you go." Luke 9:57. Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." You ready to go with me to the place where you don't have any place to lay your head? But some of us can't go to the place where we have a comfortable building and comfortable pews and good lighting and worship God. It takes priorities. There's another man came to Jesus and said, or Jesus said to another one, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God." He said, "Let me first." But Jesus said, "No, I'm first." I'm first, not you. It takes commitment. It takes commitment. It takes money, gasoline, you know, time, preparation. It takes commitment to worship God and to serve Him every day, not just in our assemblies of work. You know, we shouldn't develop an attitude and think this is all there is to Christianity either. But this is the only place we can be encouraged and edified. But we're just talking about the reality of the assembling of ourselves together. It requires commitment. Another one said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first bid them farewell here at my house. I've got the desire. I want to follow you. Just let me go tell everybody goodbye. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says there's commitment. You put your hand to the plow, you stick with it. We put our hands to the plow, brethren. We put our hands to the plow. Let's don't look back. Let's don't develop an attitude of mediocrity. Let's excel. Let's do the best that we can, not the least we have to do. That'll get you a long way in life. And that'll get you the Lord's blessings now and eternally if you put Him first and do His word and His will. Excellence of faith. That's what God's calling us to. When we choose not to attend all the services that are in our power to attend, and that's what I'm talking about, in our power to attend, you know, is we set a poor example. When we don't attend those that are in our power to attend, when we don't make the opportunity to you know, and make that arrangement, we don't set a good example. We don't. He said, even let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works. When I could be assembling the people of God and I choose not to, I am not setting a good example. I'm not setting an example that the young people can look at and say, follow the way I approach worshiping God. Young people, if you make a choice not to attend when you could attend and should be attending, you set a poor example. The Bible says, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to those who believe in word, faith, and manner of life, in your conduct. When we don't attend the assembling of ourselves together, and we have the power to do it, we become poor stewards of our time. Because we all have the same 24 hours of a day. Redeeming the time, the days are evil. We fail to sacrifice to the Lord. When we could worship Him, but we choose not to worship Him, we fail to sacrifice. The poor widow put in her whole livelihood into the treasury of the temple. Everything that she had. Do any of us give God everything we have? How will we fare when compared to that righteous woman? When we can't sacrifice to assemble with our brethren to worship God, we've not set proper priorities. If we could be worshiping God and we choose not to, we haven't set the right priorities. And brethren, this is something that we have to be diligent about, because, you know, I understand there's work, responsibilities, but brethren, we can have choices about our work sometimes. Not always. But if we're not careful, work can become our excuse. It can. And instead of talking to our manager about arranging our time so we can worship God, we just let it be. And don't show the effort to be assembling first. Work can become our excuse if we're not careful. You have to look at your own heart about that. You have to address that yourself, because you know your work situation, circumstances. You have to address that. But if at any time work schedule becomes our excuse, and there's other things we could arrange, but we just choose not to, brethren, we've sinned against God. I don't know how else to say it. We've sinned against God. And He doesn't want that. But we've got to set We've got to set the excellence before us.
The assembling of ourselves together is an opportunity to stir up on the love and good works, not to sin willfully. After we receive the knowledge of the truth, Hebrews 10:26, because if that's what we do, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So, to choose not to assemble ourselves together, to leave that behind, to abandon that, according to Hebrews 10:26, 5 and 6, we're sinning, and willfully so. There can be no hope in that. So let's examine ourselves, and let's repent. Let's change our heart if that's our attitude. Read the rest of that verse with me, and we'll close.
2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you not know yourselves? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Don't you know yourselves? Don't you know that Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Is Christ in us when we choose to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? No. So let's examine ourselves. If that's us, let's repent. Because we don't want to be cast away, disqualified, reprobates. We want to go to heaven. We want to strive for excellence. We want to, rather than de-emphasize our opportunities of worshiping God, use every opportunity. Not let a second assembly become our excuse. Let it always be our opportunity. Honor God in heaven. Praise His name for His mercy and His grace and love that enables us to stand before His presence and have a hope of heaven and to live for Him in our lives. The call of the gospel is to you and to each one of us now as it is in every hour of the day and night. If you need to obey the gospel and be saved in Christ Jesus, we urge you to do that now. In faith, repent of your sins, confess that He is the Lord, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, if there's sin in your life, then we urge you then to repent of those sins. Pray the Lord's forgiveness. We urge you to come, do His will in His way while we stand and while we sing.